name of Jesus, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen up. Did you hear what was just read in the gospel lesson scheduled for today, read a few minutes ago? For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The one who in the beginning was, the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who was God before anything else was made, the one through whom all things that now exist came into being, the one who is the life and the light of men, the one who in the fullness of time took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us, the one whose name is above every name and whose name every tongue should confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, is the one who speaks these words. For this purpose, I came to this hour. For the past 3 days, if you're like my wife and I, we've been listening to dozens of reports of the every movement of the 9 justices of the Supreme Court as they hear arguments for and against the health care law signed into law by the president 2 years ago. Every raised eyebrow, every inflection, every intention, every question, the order of questions is analyzed in an attempt to understand and to get some idea of where the court is going to strike down this law or declare it constitutional. No matter how important and how much significance this law has for every American, its significance, however, pales into insignificance in comparison with the words which Jesus speaks in the words I have chosen for our text today. The worship folders that you have indicate that today the readings are those scheduled to be read on Palm or Passion Sunday, this coming Sunday, and that the purpose for having them used today is so that we may prepare ourselves for this day, the first day in Holy Week. So I say again, listen up as I read once again the words recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Then John continues, a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. May God bless our brief meditation on these awesome, mysterious, awe-inspiring words as we look at them under the theme of the glory of Christ's passion. When was this hour of which Jesus speaks? It was a Sunday, the Sunday before the Friday on which Jesus would die. The previous evening, he had dined with Lazarus in Bethany, a 2 miles walk to Jerusalem, together with Lazarus' sisters Mary and Martha. Earlier on this day, Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the shouts and songs of the throngs and the masses, waving palm branches, joyously welcoming him, shouting out Hosanna, a word that means save now, somewhat like our hail, all hail. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The crowd of happy people had come together because, as John tells us, they had been, many of them, present when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Hearing that he was coming, they wanted to catch a glimpse of him. They were filled with a feeling of spiritual joy and enthusiasm, which had captured their hearts. And they had taken to the streets, not to protest, not to demonstrate, but to sing praises and to praise the Lord. It seems as if Jesus himself had contributed to the festivities, having chosen himself to ride a donkey for this entry into Jerusalem. As he made the steep ascent up to the top of Mount Zion. For he knew the prophecy, which the disciples did not know, of the prophet Zechariah. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Not even the disciples understood all that was taking place in this electric moment on this first Palm Sunday. But to think that Jesus' glorification had been fulfilled with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is to miss the meat, the depth, and the profundity of all that is built into the word, the glorification of Jesus' passion. Among the crowds of people who filled the streets in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday were some Greeks. They, like Jesus, had come to Jerusalem for this weekend in order to celebrate the feast of the Passover and to worship there. Some of them, we are told, went to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, and said those famous words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip, perhaps not knowing quite how to handle a request like this, in the midst of all that was going on in Jerusalem at this time, goes to talk to another disciple, Andrew. And together they come to Jesus with this request. And it was to this request that Jesus was responding when he spoke the words of our text. But before we take a look at that, there's one additional bit of information we need to put before us as we attempt to plumb the depths of this text. When Jesus, a few weeks earlier, had first heard that his dear friend Lazarus was sick, inexplicably it seemed to some, Jesus said to his disciples, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And instead of rushing immediately to his friend's side, he tarries for 2 days. And then he says to the disciples, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us now go to him." But when Jesus comes to Bethany, and he sees Mary, the sister of Lazarus, weeping, John writes that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So troubled was he that John goes on to report, Jesus wept. And only a few minutes later, when Jesus comes to the tomb where Lazarus lay buried, John reports a third time that Jesus, quote, was deeply moved again, end quote. Truly, Jesus had a troubled soul. Death was on his mind. And even after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, thoughts of death came rushing into his thoughts. The Jews were upset. Jesus had caused a sensation with his raising of Lazarus. They convened a council. The high priest addresses them with counsel, and he says to them that it would be better for you that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. Jesus knew that that one man was him, and that unintentionally, Caiaphas had actually spoken the truth. The result of this development, says John, was that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. His hour had not yet come. But with the request that Philip and Andrew brought to him from the Greeks, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that it had arrived. John does not tell us whether Jesus ever actually met with the Greeks. But we do know that this request was the request that prompted him to speak the words of our text. And so Jesus responds to this request by addressing the disciples within earshot of the crowd, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Unlike so many times before in John's gospel, when we are told at the wedding of Cana that Jesus said to Mary, "My hour has not yet come." When the Jews threatened to kill him at the Feast of Booths, he tells the disciples, "My hour has not yet come." Repeatedly, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." And yet, at this moment, he says, loudly, plainly, and clearly, "The hour has arrived for the Son of Man to be glorified." And this brings us directly to the words of the text. We now know all that was going on inside Jesus' heart and soul as he spoke these words. And he comes to verses 27 and 28. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." With these words, we come directly into the presence of the darkness about which John had spoken in the prologue to this gospel when he said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The decision has been made. There is no turning back. The die is cast. His hour, the hour, has come. Jesus is directly on the road to the cross for the sins of the world. It is for this reason that he came into the world. The kernel of wheat will die so that it may bear abundant fruit. Jesus says at this time, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And as you and I hear these words, we become witnesses to the most incredible, most wonderful words we will ever hear. All the dreadfulness of death has been faced by Jesus, and he has beat down forever the sentence of death pronounced when our first parents took the first bite of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. It is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so he says, I can imagine with some defiance and determination, Father, glorify your name. The Father's response is immediate. John writes, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Father had glorified his name at Jesus' baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of the Passion would glorify it as he is on the cross and says, it is finished. And he will glorify it again when the grave is empty at the resurrection. These are the thoughts, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that I leave with you as you prepare your hearts for Palm Sunday and Holy Week, a day we call both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. Some people, John reports, thought that the voice from heaven in response to Jesus' words was only the thunder. But by the grace of God, you and I know the Father's voice, for we know his Son. And so we thank him and praise him. And we listen to what he says in the final words of the gospel lesson for today. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in me, that you may become sons of light. May God grant to each and one of us a blessed Palm Sunday and Holy Week and a glorious celebration of the resurrection. Amen.